Please be seated. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. As we come to the concluding section of the generations of Jacob, you'll recall that the book of Genesis is written according to the generations of, and we came to the generations of Jacob, and today we come to the death of Jacob, and the next chapter is the last chapter in the book of Genesis. So after 80 some odd sermons, we're coming to a conclusion hastily. But let's ask God's blessing. Father, we ask that you would bless the hearing of your word. We ask that you might give us ears to hear your voice, speak to us. We pray, Father, that you would give us understanding, comprehension, and apprehension. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll read verses 28 to the end of chapter 49. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. 3 points to the sermon this morning. First of all, the concern. Secondly, the challenge. And thirdly, the Christ. So the concern, the challenge, and the Christ. What's the concern of Moses as he writes this record of the death of Jacob here? Well, the last two chapters of Genesis are actually filled with death. If you note the words bury and grave, they are contained here 14 times, emphasizing for us the reality of death. And it is a preeminent concern of Moses as he concludes the writing of Genesis. Look, for example, at verse 29, we have bury. In verse 31, it's mentioned three times. There they buried Abraham, there they buried Isaac, and there I buried Leah. In chapter 50, in verse 5, let me please go up and bury my father. Again in verse 5, there you shall bury me. In verse 6, go up and bury your father. In verse 7, Joseph went up to bury his father. And in verses 13 and 14, his sons carried him up to the land of Canaan and buried him. And in verse 14, from Ephraim the Hittite to possess as a burying place after he had buried his father Joseph. And then grave is mentioned three times as well. So the emphasis here is on death. These last chapters of Genesis are filled with death. And yet, if you've been paying any attention to the book of Genesis up till this point, you'll know that there is something significant which has not yet happened. And that is that the promise the promise of a Savior yet to come, the seed of the woman which would crush the head of the seed of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 has not yet come. And the promises made to Abraham regarding the land and making a great him into a great nation and being a blessing to the nations has not yet been fulfilled either. So we have these concluding chapters on the one hand that are filled with this emphasis on death. And yet on the other hand, by way of omission, we have a significant interest in the book of Genesis, which is unfulfilled up until this point. There is no Savior and there is no promised land. The concern, if I could put it to you, which Moses is conveying to the people of Israel to whom he originally wrote, probably reading this while they were either enslaved in Egypt or at a later point in their history, the concern is, how are God's people to die when the promises are yet unfulfilled? How are God's people to die when God's promises are as of yet unfulfilled? If Israel is reading this while they are enslaved in Egypt, they might be asking the very same question. How should we live and die when God has given us his promises, but we do not yet see salvation? We do not yet see the promised land being given to us. How are we to live and how are we to die? So I ask you this morning, with that concern in mind, how are God's people to die when his promises are unfulfilled? And I would submit to you that what we see in the death of Jacob is that a child of God is to die by faith in God and in his promises, even when those promises are yet unfulfilled. Look at verse 29 in our text. Jacob is on his deathbed. He is imminently about to die. He dies in verse 33, moments later. And yet, he confesses faith on his deathbed. He says, I am to be gathered to my people. I am to be gathered to my people. He confesses faith in God, the God who raises the dead. He confesses faith in God, the God who rescues and redeems the dead. He confesses faith in God, who is the God of the living, not of the dead. By confessing that he is to be gathered to his people, he states his faith. He believes that there is life after death, and he believes that his life after death is not an isolated individual existence, but is to be with those who have preceded him in death in the Lord. That is God's people. He is going to be gathered to his people. For a child of God, death is not the end. Rather, they are to trust God, they are to be confident in God, they are to believe his promises of eternal life, they are to believe his promises that he is the God of the living, and that is not the end. Death for a child of God is not annihilation. The Greek philosopher Epicurus declared that what men fear is not that death is annihilation, but that it is not. And more on that momentarily. But for a child of God, death is not annihilation. For a child of God, there is not a belief in reincarnation. For a child of God, they know that after death is not nothing. Rather, death for a child of God is to be with God's people. This is an early statement, an early confession of faith, an early statement regarding the resurrection of the dead. We find this in David as well. When David's child dies and he is grieving over that, he says, my child will not come to me, but I will go to him. That is, I will see my child again. He is confessing faith in a resurrection. He is confessing belief in a God who is the God of the living. He is confessing that death for a child of God, whether it's his child or himself, is not the end. In the words of the New Testament with the Apostle Paul, Paul says that to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. Paul says that to depart is to be better by far, because it's to depart and be with Christ. The Christ who said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And death for a child of God, therefore, is not the end. Death for the child of God is a transition from this life into the life to come because of eternal life, which is already become by trusting in God and in the promises of God to save his people from their sins. And notice that he has faith here in God's promise of the land. Look at verse 29. I am to be gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan or Canaan, the promised land. You'll remember that that land was the land that God had promised to Abraham. He had promised it to Isaac. He had promised it to Jacob. And Jacob on his deathbed says, bury me, not here in Egypt, but bury me in the land that God has promised. And of course, that is what happened. In chapter 50, verses 24 and 25, we see that the same is true with respect to Joseph. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. This is what the author of Hebrews refers to when in chapter 11, a portion of which we looked at in our previous service, but in Hebrews chapter 11, with respect to Abraham and Sarah, we're told in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but they still believed. They were trusting in God. They were trusting in the promises, even though they hadn't received them. And having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And at the end of the chapter, after going through all of these momentous individuals of faith, he says, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. So how are you to die in the face of unfulfilled promises? You are to die in hope. You are to die in faith. You are to die believing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are to believe that God will keep his promises, specifically his promise to grant eternal life and forgiveness of sins to all those who are trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ. Which brings me to the second point, which is the challenge. In the providence of God, in this series on Genesis, I come to this chapter this morning, 1 week after the occasion of doing the funeral for Dr. Richard Reiskamp in Michigan. Many of you were keeping abreast of that in prayer concerns and updates that I was sending out. And of course, if you were here last week, you know that I was not here because I was in Michigan, the funeral being last Saturday afternoon and no opportunity to make it back to worship with you. So I worshiped at my former church, Dutton United Reformed Church. But as this text came about in the preaching rotation following on the heels of the death of Richard Reiskamp, I thought it important to challenge you with whether or not you're ready to die. You say, well, that sounds a little morbid for a Lord's Day morning worship service, but the imminency of death was impressed very deeply and profoundly upon me last week, 2 weeks ago. Dr. Reiskamp was diagnosed with acute leukemia on Friday. He was dead on Tuesday. 3 days from diagnosis to death. He called me 2 Sundays ago. I was on my way to my daughter's house, and I received a phone call from him. And immediately seeing it was him on caller ID, I knew why he was calling. He was calling to ask me to do his funeral. What I did not know when I received that phone call was how short a time he had to live. I had gotten an email from his son the day before informing me that Dr. Reiskamp had been diagnosed with acute leukemia and that he had not long to live on this earth. But when I talked to Richard on the phone that Sunday evening, he told me, "I will not be here next weekend." He said, "I'm wondering whether or not you can make that kind of a transition and come and do my funeral." I told him I would be honored to do his funeral, which of course I did. I flew out Friday, met with the family Friday evening at the funeral home. Saturday morning there was a committal service at the graveyard in Holland, Michigan, and Saturday afternoon, to a congregation of over 400 people, I had the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in accordance with the dying wishes of Richard Reiskamp. But my point is simply this. You never know when you're going to die. 3 days from diagnosis to death. I recall it was only a year or so ago that I came and reported to you that another friend of mine, a missionary to the Jewish people here in New York City, walked out of his doctor's office after his yearly well-being physical, called his wife and said, "Doctor says everything is fine, I'm in good health, everything is okay." Went to the subway station to go home, fell down the flight of stairs, cracked his skull, and dead the next morning. The simple fact is that none of us chose when we were born, and none of us will choose when we will die. You might die in a car crash on your way to Brookdale Park this afternoon, God forbid, but it could happen. You could die out here on 45th Street. You could be diagnosed tomorrow. Any of the pregnant women for whom we are praying could die giving birth in a hospital which is filled with all kinds of bacteria and viruses. It happened. Are you ready to die? Are you right with God? Are you like Jacob? You see, Jacob here made all kinds of final preparations. In the previous chapter, in the previous sermon on this text, we noted that he blessed each one of his children, prophesying with respect to their future. The author of Hebrews that tells us that on his deathbed he worshiped God. Very similar to Dr. Reiskamp. As I talked to him two Sundays ago, that Sunday evening, he says, "I'm making my final phone calls. I'm getting all my affairs in order." I said, "Is your family with you?" He said, "No, they're at church. They're worshiping God." He's dying, and they're worshiping. Jacob, on his deathbed, worships God. Like Jacob, Richard talked to me about his death without a tone of fear, without any indication of anything less than complete trust in God. He knew whom he had believed and had committed to him his eternal destiny. He knew that though he was a sinner, he was right with God because he was trusting Jesus Christ, and he knew that God saw him in Jesus Christ as if he had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if he had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient in his place because he was trusting Jesus Christ. I got off the phone call. I went into my daughter's house and mentioned, "Richard, I just talked to Richard Reiskamp. He's going to die any day." Shannon embraced me in sorrow. My wife embraced me in tears. And I said, "It's a sobering thing to talk to a dying man." But what was striking was that though we were sad and tearful, as I talked to him, he was cool, calm, collected, confident, taking care of his final business, sending his family to worship God, making arrangements for his funeral, telling me I want Isaiah 57 to be the text. I took it out. I said, Richard, it's a little bit of an odd text for a funeral. He said, let me tell you why I want this preached. He said, there are going to be people there that are in churches where they don't hear the gospel. There are going to be people there that aren't Christians that have never heard the gospel. And I want you to preach this text to them. Jacob, Richard, so many others, children of God, in the face of death, cool, calm, collected, confident. How do you die? How will you die? The root of all fears is the fear of death. It's referred to variously as the dark unknown, a gloomy terror without a name, the king of terrors that holds men in its sway. Men fear death as children fear the dark. I read at the funeral the last words of non-Christians contrasted with Christians about to die. Allow me to read them to you this morning. Maribo, the unbeliever, give me drugs, he said on his deathbed, that I don't have to think of eternity. David Brainerd, the missionary, by contrast, I am going into eternity and it is sweet to me to think of it. Voltaire, the caustic unbeliever, on his deathbed said, I am abandoned by God and man, I shall go to hell. William Pitt, the Christian, said, I throw myself on the mercy of God through the merits of Jesus Christ. Alfred Krupp, the manufacturer of war munitions in World War II, said, physician, I will give you $1 million if you can prolong my life 10 years. It's an interesting statistic that I think it's 80% of healthcare dollars in America today are spent on prolonging the last 1 year of life. That is testimony to a nation of unbelief, a nation that has no faith in God, clinging, hanging on to life. George Washington said, doctor, I am dying, but I am not afraid to die. Crossing his hands on his chest, he said, it's okay, and he died. William Randolph Hearst, the rather despotic newspaper magnate, said, death is not to be discussed in my presence. Michelangelo, I die in the faith of Jesus Christ and in the firm hope of a better life. Talleyrand said, I am suffering the pangs of the damned. D.L. Moody, the evangelist, earth is receding, heaven is opening, and this is my coronation day. Robert Ingersoll spent his mature life lecturing to prove that there is no God. His last words were these, if there be a God, may he have mercy on my soul. John Huss, the reformer, as he was tied to the stake to be burned alive, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. If you fear death, it's because you don't know Jesus Christ. Why does the Christian not fear death? Why did Jacob not fear death? Why didn't Dr. Reiskamp fear death? Why was he so cool, calm, and collected, confident, moments before his death? It's very simple. Because a Christian knows they'll never die. A Christian is someone who has trusted in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And the question which Jesus asked as he spoke that on the occasion of Lazarus's grave, on the doorstep of Lazarus's grave, is a question which is posed to each and every individual here this morning within the hearing of my voice and down throughout the ages since Jesus mouthed these words. Do Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You see, the death of Christ is the death of death, and the life of Christ is the life of life. And you'll never know life until you know the living Christ, and you'll never know freedom from the fear of death until you know him whose death has destroyed death. Do you know him as Savior and Lord? Have you trusted in him? Have you repented of your sins and invited him into your life to reign and rule? Have you trusted in his cross as your only hope of eternal life? Jesus Christ is the one who lived the life that you and I should have lived but didn't, a perfectly obedient life. And Jesus Christ is the one who died the death that you and I deserve. The wages of sin is death. And he satisfied God's requirements and says to all who will come to him, you have eternal life and your sins are forgiven. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How will you die? Don't be caught dead without Jesus Christ. Let's pray.